All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 12, please. I love you too, Phil. It's so cool seeing these newer guys getting up here doing these meditations. It's super encouraging. I appreciate you, man. I appreciate what you said. I know this isn't your jam, you know. No. Yeah, getting up in front of folks and talking like that. So I appreciate you doing it. It's pretty awesome. All right. Romans chapter 12. And I had a message on this last week that did not get preached because of Nathan's meditation. I went out and ended up going off on a tangent on that last week. So I'm just going to preach the one I was going to kind of preach last week. I only made it like 10% down on the notes here. So we're in verse number 16, which says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lonely," or not lonely, lowly. I guess they'd be lonely too, probably. "Do not be wise in your own estimation." So this word talking about, you know, being of the same mind toward each other, it's the same word same concept that's used back in verse 3, where it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." So two different aspects here. First off, we need to think of ourselves properly, and then we need to think of others properly. Okay, we need to think of others in a way that is accurate, that is based upon all the different things that we see and understand and know about them, and how God sees them as well. Now, when we get into this verse and we see where it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another," and then it talks about not being haughty in mind, but associated with the lonely. You know, that word for haughty means high. The word for lowly means low. So it's basically as kind of polar opposite as you can get. We're not supposed to be high-minded in ourselves towards other people. I think we could rope in the same principle that's found back in verse 3. Think so as to have sound judgment, right? I mean, that's really one of the key things that we're supposed to do in regard to one another. Back in chapter 11, verse 20, he uses the same concept there too. He says, "They were broken off for their unbelief. You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear." So the same kind of concept where we're supposed to make sure that we view ourselves and others in the right kind of context. You know, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, really, really did have the right mindset in regard to this. Because, you know, and I think we talked a little bit about this last week. You know, and I know we talked about it a couple weeks ago, where John was at the pinnacle of height, of his power, popularity, influence. All the crowds were coming to him. Then Jesus comes along, he immerses Jesus, and now the crowds are starting to go after Jesus and not as much after John, and John's disciples were getting a little bit jealous. And so what they ended up doing was kind of complaining to John about this new Jesus guy that everybody's going to. And John, you know, he said a couple different things. You know, he said, you know, no one can receive anything unless we're given to him from heaven. John understood that that was kind of the whole point. And then he says this. He goes, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's not just John's relationship to Jesus. That's our relationship to Jesus. And it's also our relationship to each other. When it comes to us individually, when we're looking at our fellow saints, I must decrease and you must increase. And that's completely polar opposite to what we see in society today. I mean, we live in an Instagram, Facebook type of a society, you know, where it's all about, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I'm having for breakfast. Look at how amazing I look when I wake up. Look at how awesome my life is. Look at my car. Look at the private jet that I'm on. You know, look how natural I am here as I pose for 2 hours getting the right shot with just the right light. All of these things are fake. They're fake. They're staged. They're not real. And if you could caption it, it's I must increase and you must want to be me. That is the society we live in. We ought to be careful. Because isn't it interesting? It's the polar opposite of how the church is supposed to function. Every single individual, no matter whether they look great with all the filters that are out there, I always find those funny. Look, this is me, natural. And it's like a filter that if you really saw what they look like underneath, you'd be like, oh, wow, okay. You know, but that's kind of metaphorically what people really do in this world, isn't it? They slap the filter on themselves so that they look good. While on the inside, they're really struggling. Or maybe they're rotten on the inside and they just want you to think they look good on the outside. But every single human being is made in the image of the eternal God. They are spirit. Every single human being has an immortal soul that will live forever. And every single person is going to receive a resurrected body that is going to be able to stand wherever their final destination for eternity is. And I've said this before, I always say it, not necessarily for you, I say it for me because it just helps me to remind myself of this. There is never going to be a time going forward where you do not exist. You are immortal. Whether you make it to heaven or whether you go to the other place, you will never not exist. So, like when, you know, what Brian said today was so on point. Yeah, you got to count that initial cost. And this is the initial cost that we count when we decide whether or not we're going to become a Christian. But man, that day-to-day counting the cost, that's where the work gets done. Am I going to walk by faith today? If you look back at the end of your day and you found out that you didn't walk by faith, you better fix it tomorrow. You start to string together too many days not walking by faith. Before you know it, you're going to be way off the road. And you might not know how you got there. And you might not know how to get back. Or, probably a better way to say it, you might not want to come back. Those day-to-day decisions of walking by faith are absolutely essential. And that's why we're not to be high-minded about ourselves and forsake those that are lowly. Thinking of high-mindedness, it brings to mind a story that I saw. I thought it was hilarious. Sad, too. Do you guys hear the one about the bishop, the pastor preacher in Missouri, who rebuked his congregation and it went viral for not buying him a $3,000 watch? Twana, you saw that, Twana. No joke. He got up and rebuked him. He said, "Let me talk to my poor children." And he meant like monetarily poor. He goes, "Do you not value me enough? Why am I sitting here without a fancy watch, the watch that I want? Am I not worth your McDonald's money? Am I not worth your Prada money or whatever else he was throwing out there?" He's like, he had to have this $3,000 watch And he was rebuking the entire congregation for not getting it for him. Now, this obviously didn't play out too well. Check it out sometime. Watch the video. But even more so, watch the apology video. That's good stuff. So what I wrote is that he later apologized and stated that the clip of him doing this did not reflect his heart or his sentiment towards God's people. It did not reflect his heart. But funny, I remember Jesus saying, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So am I going to believe the pastor who said all that stuff in a rare moment of unfiltered honesty? It would have just been so much better if you're going to make an apology video, you know, just apologize. Don't try to justify it. But see, this is the whole thing. He's trying to keep up with guys like Joel Osteen. Man, you can't keep up with guys like Joel Osteen. You know, you can't keep up with guys like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland is almost a billionaire. Do you know that? If he's not a billionaire, he almost is a billionaire. Billionaire. It's because of the blessings of God, right? Whew. You think they understand the concept of do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly? The popular prosperity doctrine that infiltrates most of what calls itself Christianity is exactly the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. And I've read it before. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you talk about the apostles. Paul lumping himself in there. Poorly clothed, without food, going around without shelter. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. They were so poor, they were walking along on the Sabbath, getting the grains of wheat off the stalks that were by the road. So what the law provided for is that they were not supposed to harvest the sides of the field by the roads. That was for the poor people to be able to go get that grain and be able to use it for themselves. And so Jesus and his apostles were legitimate, and they were doing it on a Sabbath too. That's how desperate they were. Doing what the poor people did. Did Jesus just not have enough faith? Did Paul just not have enough faith? No, they were lowly. We talked about that first hour. There was nothing about Jesus that you would have looked at that would have said, I want to hang out with that guy. He's connected. He's an influential individual. Or he's an influencer. You know, his Instagram page is on point. I want to learn how to be like this guy. He was lowly. Paul was lowly. The apostles were lowly. They were dirty and they smelled. But everywhere they went was the holy feet of God, bringing salvation. He states, lastly, and this is where we're going to be spending most of our time today, do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, that word for wise, there's actually several words for wise in the Greek. Most of the time you see it, it's the word Sophia, which is the wisdom of God. And it's about being skilled, you know, having the wisdom to do the right things and to being skilled in that. This word means to be sensible or prudent. It comes from a word meaning personal perspective, relegating or regulating outward behavior. The root word of this word gives us our word for diaphragm. And if you think about it, diaphragm controls everything just about. You know, it's a voluntary muscle, it's inside, controls your breath. It's control, so the concept is control from the inside out. Okay, practically, if we want to distill it down, it's the lens we use to size things up and it reveals our personal mindset. So in other words, it's the lens that I use to size things up in the world, but in doing that, it reveals where I'm at. That's the word wise that he's talking about here. It's the lens you use to look at things, but it also reveals just as much about you. It reveals how you look at things. So that's why he says, do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, my own level, my own values, my own process, I got it all figured out. This is worldly wisdom, isn't it? They view things in a very specific lens, in a very specific way, based upon themselves. They judge themselves by themselves. When you judge yourself by yourself, you always come out great. Did you see that? There was that one race that just took place within the last couple of weeks. It was I don't remember the context around it. I just remember seeing the article, and so I read it because it was about government corruption. So there was a race, I think it was in Europe somewhere. It was a collegiate race. A ladies 100-yard or 100-meter, used to be yards, now it's meter, 100-meter sprint. And the lady from Somalia that got entered in was the niece of the official that was running that stuff for that country. And she finished in like three times, she was three times as far back as the people that finished ahead. I mean, it was like really, she had no business being there. And the only reason she was there was because she was related to the individual that was running it. And it created like this big scandal. The head lady in Somalia for that, she got kicked out. And so that's a great example of kind of judging yourself by yourself. What were they thinking? You could see that, you know, the women were finishing in a certain amount of time. And if this woman had even tried to practice and done her time, she would have known that she was going to, you know, if they were finishing in 10 seconds, she was finishing in like 30, 40 seconds. It's embarrassing to be on a stage in front of a thousand or thousands of people with cameras on you and that being broadcast all around the world to finish like that. It's like, did you compare yourself? Did you time yourself and compare those times to the ladies who were actually running? Probably not. See, so when we're just by ourselves, we can think, man, I'm doing great. That's being wise in our own estimation. But then sometimes we go and we start to compare ourselves to others. And that can be really dangerous too, can't it? I mean, if I'm not particularly good at something, and then I try to compare myself to somebody else, that's a recipe for failure. What we're supposed to do is we compare ourselves to Christ. Now you think, wow, if I can't even compare myself to others without feeling bad, how can I compare myself to Christ without feeling horrible? Well, the point is that remember what he does. He makes us qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So when we become Christians, and this is something that's really important to understand. When we first become Christians, the old person dies and a new person is created in God's image and you are resurrected from the dead, made in his image. That individual has been declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at you, he sees someone who is righteous as Christ is righteous. Do you realize that that takes all pressure off? All pressure. You see, we don't do good things to be righteous. We do good things because we are righteous. It's a subtle shift, but it's so important. It's so incredibly important. We do the righteous deeds because we love God for who he is and what he's done for us. We do it because we want to please him, because we want to be effective for him. We want to serve him with every fiber and ounce of our being. And so we're able to face ourselves and look at ourselves through the lens of Christ, recognizing, okay, Christ is up here. My performance might be down here, but he views me as up here. So I'm not sitting here waiting for the hammer of God's judgment to come pounding on me and taking me out. God is giving me patience so that I can renew my mind, believe what he wants me to believe, instill the faith within myself that needs to be instilled, so that my character and conduct and performance can actually come up to the level that he has already said that I'm at. It takes all pressure off. And it makes us want to do it. It makes us want to excel still more. It means that when we do our best, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, when they're walking and loving each other exactly how Paul said, he said, I want you to excel still more. That's what a Christian does. They are always looking for ways to be better. Not so that they can be more righteous, so they can live up to the righteousness that God has given them. See? So we're not here to think of ourselves as being wise in our own estimation. That word for estimation, it's not really the best translation. A little bit of grammar. It's the second person plural reflexive pronoun, yourselves. So literally, it means not to see yourself as the source or the measure of the wisdom that you have. You're not looking at yourself as the source or the measure. We need to look at Christ as the source and the measure, and not only how he views us, but how he views others, so that we treat them the way that is the most edifying and helpful for them. I mean, flip over to Ephesians 4. Think about this. Think about this for our words. You know, it's something that I talk about a lot, but it's really one of the best passages to illustrate what I'm talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You know where I'm going, don't you, Phil? Yeah. This verse helped you out a lot, didn't it? Yeah. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So we got the negative, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Then we got the positive. Only such a word as is good for edification, building up. According to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace, be a gift to those who hear. So notice, my job in my speech is not for me to say what I wish I would hear if I were in your position. My job is to give you the speech that's going to be a gift for you according to your situation. Which means I might be in five different situations with five different, or the same situation with five different people, and I say things five different ways, even though it's the same situation. But if I was in that situation, I would want to be talked to in a very specific way that wouldn't necessarily change. But I'm not, my communication is not designed so that I understand it. My communication is designed so that you can understand it. So that it's a gift for you. Now, that's hard when we don't know somebody very well. But the more relationship we have, the more we build, the more we get to understand where that person's coming from and to try to help them. You know, like I was mentioning first hour about Jessica's uncle, and he's going through all that stuff with getting his leg amputated, and it's just really difficult for him. So, listening to him for about 15 minutes or so and just hearing where he's at, I completely changed what I was going to go over with him this morning and went to something completely different so that what the verses were going to be what he needed to hear from his perspective. Because what I was going to go over still would have been okay, but it wouldn't have been what he needed to hear at that moment. Now, that comes from like 4 years, 5 years of working with them. I wouldn't have been able to do that the first time. Not nearly as effective. See, so this concept of estimating ourselves wise, we're not the measure. What is it? What is our attitude supposed to look like? Let's go to Luke 17. What's our attitude supposed to look like? Let's go to verse 7. And by the way, Jesus is not condoning slavery here, okay? He's using it as an example. Luke 17, 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did these things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So there's two really important things to distinguish here. One is, well, first of all, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the attitude we're supposed to have in ourselves. When you think about where we were, where we've come from, who we are now, does any one of you feel worthy to have had your sins forgiven? Do any of you feel worthy to have had Jesus do all the things that he did? Man, I don't. Not at all. Everything he's given me, the old man was unworthy of for him to have done that. So everything he gives me, I am 1,000% grateful for and recognize that I can never pay back. And so therefore, whatever he asks of me, I'll do. And I won't pat myself on the back for doing it. Like, man, I really did some good stuff there, didn't I? Huh? No. Even if we have to give our lives in some horrendous way, we're just doing what we ought to have done. But then the flip side is, from Jesus' perspective, he does think we're worthy. He thinks we're completely and utterly worthy for everything he's done for us, for every sacrifice. So what does that do to us? It makes us even more thankful. It makes us want to please him even more and be the people that he sees us as. Remember, he sees us as his righteousness. We're totally unworthy of that. We're totally unworthy of that. Now he's made us worthy, but not by our effort or energy, but by his sacrifice. And therefore, we want to live that way because you know what? He's given us the ability to live that way. Are we really thankful if he's given us the ability to be righteous for us to say no? Does that equate to thankfulness? No, it doesn't. See, is it thankfulness for us to say, yeah, I am all that. I'm going to use myself as a measure because you should be really grateful to be in my presence. That's what he means by don't be wise in your own estimation. No, that's not it. But that's kind of how the world's going in a lot of ways. Remember how the Persian kings used to be? The Persian kings outlawed anybody looking sad in front of them under pain of death. So when Nehemiah went into the presence of the king and his face was downcast, he was scared because he could have been killed for it. Do you know why the Persian kings outlawed being sad? Because they were so incredibly glorious that if you had to be happy in their presence because they were just so amazing to be around. It's a wee bit narcissistic, don't you think? I would imagine most kings kind of have that trait all in common, like most politicians, you know. So, completely opposite of what the scriptures teach. This whole section of scripture, let's head back to Romans 12. Because we're going to be getting into the stuff that's going to lead into Romans 13 here starting next week. All of these things that we've been talking about for the last several months, and I appreciate also Brian saying this too, it's incredibly necessary for the church to have these things so that they can adhere to each other. It's really necessary. It also has to be fiercely protected. It has to be fiercely protected. That doesn't mean we don't have grace with one another. But sometimes things have to be protected. And they will be. We work with people sometimes that are messy. And we'll work with them as long as there's humility. Has to be humility and honesty. Because someone who's messy that doesn't have humility or honesty, especially if it's something that's destructive, can really damage the body. And we gotta be careful. Jesus is actually trying to teach us to reach down, or he is reaching down and bringing people up to his level. He offers them a seat on his throne. And he's offered to help them get out of many different situations. And then he adopts them into his family. They become royalty. They're part of the priesthood. And they're his bride. What we are here to do is to make ourselves ready through the tools that he's provided us so that we will be fit to be united with him on that last day in glory forever. That's what we're here to help each other do. And the only way that's going to work is to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, not to be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and not to be wise in our own estimation. We do that. We're going to be staying and working on the right track, doing the right things. Now, next week, we're going to be getting into those sections of scripture. You know, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, never pay back evil for evil. These are interspersed in between. This is interspersed in between all this stuff, and it's preparing the way for Romans 13. And again, thinking about the cultural historical context of what we're about to get into, about how in 6 years these guys were going to be under the thumb of the government being executed, this section is really powerful. And I think it can relate very well to us in our situation and where we're possibly heading as well. So I want to encourage you to keep coming back for that section, because it's all going to be kind of fitting into that Romans 13 passage. But for now, we'll go ahead and end there, and we'll close out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you, thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for all that you've done. Father, thank you for being the example of what it means to not be haughty or high in mind and associating with the lowly, and just showing us, Father, what it means to get down on other folks' levels and make sure that we're ministering to them the way that they need to be ministered to. We love you, Lord God, and we pray that we can have opportunities to honor you, to glorify you in all things. Help us this week. Help us to walk in the footsteps of Christ, and to be his feet and his hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.